When I was a kid, TV was black and white when I was a kid. I'm not kidding. Okay, it was. And one of the TV shows that my parents watched that I would watch with them was a TV show called Get Smart, starring the late comedian Don Adams. And he had a catchphrase in that show that kind of carried forward even after the show was off. And whenever he would be in a tight pickle and he was trying to talk his way out of a situation because he was a spy, he would go, "Would you believe?" like that, okay? And he would have some outrageous statement, and the person would look at him and say, "No." And he says, "Well, would you believe this?" He kept dropping it down, okay? But his point was, he had something to say, and people didn't believe it. And perhaps they shouldn't have been listening to him in the first place. And it's really interesting in the Bible how many times we see almost a similar situation where things are said that should not be believed, should not be taken seriously, should not be followed up on or done, and yet. And so we're going to take a look at some scriptures this evening to hopefully make that point. And I want to revisit 2 Peter, where it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, "But there were also false prophets among the people." Now, you could stop right there. False prophets. So, even a 3-year-old knows the difference between truth and falsehood. It either is or it is not. And people tell the things that are is not for a number of reasons, but pretty much all the time is to service what they want. Why do people lie? Why do people deceive? Why do people try to, as they say, pull the wool over your eyes or do all these other things? It's because they want something or they want a certain situation to work out in a certain way. And they want to influence or convince or however they can get that point across, others to listen to them so that what they want comes to pass. Obviously, a false prophet speaking is not telling what actually is, but that doesn't stop them from doing it. And so now, the danger has passed from the person making those false statements to everyone else who can hear them. If one follows up on and accepts or believes the things that the false prophet is saying, it's like a virus. You know, people get sick and they catch a virus. Okay, they have it. And then perhaps someone else around them is close to them, and then they catch it. And then someone else, and then someone else. That's how false prophets work. They spread their untruth. They spread their deceit. Now hopefully it gets stopped and there's a vaccine that can make them not do it. But we all know that that vaccine is the Word of God. That's the only way that we can do what's right. If we don't know what truth is, if we don't know what righteousness is, if we don't know what's supposed to happen versus what's being told, then how can we protect ourselves from false prophets? How can we protect ourselves from being deceived? Which is why, as the scriptures continue, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly what? Bring in destructive heresies. And again, let's just stop right there. Destructive. I can't think of really anything positive about destructive other than maybe when you see those videos when they have a house or a building and they have all the explosives and it falls down. And that's kind of neat to look at. But for the most part, if you have anything of value, the last thing you want is for it to be destroyed, for it to be torn apart, for it to be ruined beyond repair. And if you're hearing falsehoods about the Word of God and you're accepting them, then you're destroying your own faith. You're destroying your own walk with God, as we see right here. Destructive heresies. Heresies speaking against the truth of God. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we see destruction there, not once, but twice. Anytime something is said twice, obviously a point is being made. If destructive heresies, if falsehoods, false prophets, untruth can destroy us, then the warning is clear. We should not and cannot let that cloud or poison or in any other way trick us into doing that which we should not do. Verse 2, and many will follow their, there it is again, destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So in just those first three verses, we get a very direct and very clear guide on what not to do, what not to hear, what not to pay attention to. And it's really interesting how there are many points in the Bible where we will see people either doing things that aren't right and the consequences, or other people trying to deceive people into doing what is not righteous and what happens from that standpoint. And if we just start working backwards through the New Testament, and there's many places that you can go, but one place that you can go is Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 21 verses 26 through 28. And this impacts the Apostle Paul. And it impacts him in this way, where it says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. And because of that, Paul got dragged away and all the rest of this stuff. Now, was Paul doing something wrong? No, he was not. But because of these individuals wanting what they wanted, trouble for a moment plagued Paul. Now, we all know how this turned out. But again, if these Jews had been doing what they were supposed to do, which is listening to the truth, instead of trying to get Paul dragged away because they didn't want to hear it, things would have turned out better. And so man is often, tragically, looking to undo what should happen instead of what should happen. And the Bible just gives us a few examples. There's so many of individuals saying and doing things that they twist, they turn, or they outright lie to paint a picture that is not accurate. To paint a picture, even if they try to couch it within religious terms, that does not tell the truth. There's several in the book of Acts, but another one that I would draw our attention to is in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. In Acts chapter 6, and starting in verse 8, where we read about Stephen. And starting in verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some for what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So look what happens next, verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Had that happened? No! That had not, but this is what happens when people are trying to advance their own desires instead of what God wants. Continuing in verse 12. And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also, if that wasn't enough, set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Again, this is not truth, but it doesn't matter. It serves their agenda. Now, we all know that ultimately Stephen was stoned and killed, but God's truth was advanced. Sometimes it looks like the bad guys win. Sometimes those who are righteous may have difficulties, suffer, or perhaps even die. But that just points to the power of eternity versus this life. God knew what situation Stephen was in. God knew what these individuals were seeking to do. God knew that Stephen was not going to abandon him. And the outcome was that he was stoned to death. And Paul, who at that time was called Saul, was right there watching it. Individuals will seek to do what they want to advance their agenda. And it's so consistent that if we're not on our guard at all times, we could perhaps be tricked by it. And Satan, he doesn't really care who he goes after. He's even so bold and so unrighteous as to seek to go after Jesus himself. You're like, what? Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's twice he's rebuked him now. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Interesting that the devil would quote scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the devil is quoting from Psalms 91, 11 and 12. The devil, attempting to get what he wants. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. Does that mean he never came back at him again? Doesn't sound like it. But what we see from Jesus is the example that we need to exhibit when we're confronted with things like that. I looked it up online. Apparently, times have changed so much. There's a job that you can get being on the internet called an influencer. I didn't know such a thing existed. I know the word influence. That word's been around for a while. But influencer is now something that you can do. And apparently it's something that's really taken off since the internet and the ability to go online and use all these different platforms that are out there. Now to show you how old I was, I mean, they had MySpace. People like, MySpace? What is that? That's an ancient, one of the first, perhaps, social platforms. And now there's so many, I don't even know what they are anymore. The only one that I know how to use kind of, sort of, is Facebook. But I know that there's a great many other domains where individuals will put forth what they think is important in an attempt or effort to influence others. And you'll hear things like, well, this person has this many followers, which is just, you click on a button and, or, you know, on the line, and that makes you a follower. You haven't even seen this person. But yet they'll try to play that up as though they're very prominent and they're very important and what they have to say matters. And so they're going to put forth their viewpoints about whatever is going on. Now, we know in this world right now, so many issues are on people's minds, partly because of the internet and the fact that information is able to be shared and spread much more quickly than by word of mouth. But the point is still the same. There are individuals who want someone to listen to what they have to say and to follow up on what they have to say because they believe it. And there are some very, very, very dangerous, problematic, unscriptural, ungodly behaviors that people are promoting, and we all know what they are, we should, and we need to stand up to those. We must not believe those points. We must not be seduced by those points, and we need to try to help others not be influenced by that. Because if we don't, we're falling short of what God wants us to do. Jesus gave us a clear example of how he dealt with Satan, and he rebuked him. He didn't let him get to him. He wasn't tricked, and he wasn't fooled, and he wasn't frightened, and he wasn't intimidated. Now, sometimes people attempt to get you to do what they want you to do through enticement. They'll say, oh, if you do this, I'll give you this. And so it's kind of like you've heard the examples. You can get more flies with honey than with a stick or something like that. Okay. But sometimes people will attempt to frighten or terrify you or cause you harm or just straight up take you out in an attempt to silence either you or your viewpoint because they view it to be dangerous. Now, we know that this has happened in the Bible, and one example where it happened, where individuals wanted to silence an individual because they felt threatened by his continued righteousness, is Daniel. And so we can turn the book of Daniel to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, and starting in verse 3, the Bible says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now think about that. They knew. They knew Daniel was righteous. They knew that their only chance to undermine or discredit or try and take him down, at least in their mind, was to find something involving his God. This is the same Daniel, okay, who gave Nebuchadnezzar the answer to his dream, the same Daniel whose friends were spared from the fiery furnace. You would think individuals would remember that and not mess with or try and confront or try and destroy this man, but nope, that didn't stop him. So picking up in verse 11 of chapter 6, then the Bible says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Don't you think Daniel knew about this? He did. Was he intimidated? No. Was he frightened? I don't see it. Daniel was faithful. Now, Daniel knew if he was thrown into the lion's den and that was the end of him, he was still right with God. We all know the story. He was thrown into the lion's den. God shut the mouths of the lions and brought him back out. And these men who attempted to influence the king, who wanted him to believe what they said, they suffered that fate, but God did not spare them or save them or their families from the lions. And so, time and again, the Bible shows what people should have done and good outcomes versus what they shouldn't have done and bad outcomes. And those lessons are there for us to draw from. As we face whatever challenges we face in this life, as we encounter individuals trying to deceive us or perhaps even destroy us or promote behaviors or beliefs that are contrary to God's word, oh, you know, those people, that's just their lifestyle. You should just accept it. You know, if Sam decided that now he's going to call Sally, you have to call Sam her instead of him. Because otherwise it's disrespectful to Sam. Okay, what's the respect to God by doing that? What's the challenge that we face when the world says, if you don't do it this way, then we're going to ostracize you. We're going to punish you. We're going to call you all sorts of names and try and put you down and make you feel like you're some sort of bad or evil person. Did Daniel back down? No, he did not. And that's because he knew who he was supposed to listen to. Now, tragically, sometimes people don't listen to who they're supposed to listen to. And then we see the consequences of that sort of behavior. Because God is seeking to give us the proper guidance. But he gives us the freedom to choose as to whether we'll do what he tells us or not. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to see an example of someone who didn't do what they were supposed to do, even though they had the chance. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father, Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he, Rehoboam, said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? Here's his chance. The elders who were with his father, who watched his father, who learned from his father, who helped his father put the policies in place that made the kingdom great. These are the people that he's talking to. And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Pretty clear cut to me. But he rejected the counsel that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Why he did that? We don't have the direct answer, but the fact that he had grown up with these individuals gives us some insight. On the one hand, he had the wisdom of the elders who had been with his father. On the other hand, he had his boys, the folks that he was comfortable with, who may have spoken like him, acted like him, who he was comfortable with. Sometimes people will attack those who are following the faith and say, Oh, how miserable your life must be. How unhappy you must be having to do all those things. Which is really sad that the world thinks that it's painful or hurtful or a problem to be a faithful Christian. It's not. Now, there are things to do in the world that are enjoyable that Christians would not do because they're contrary to what God teaches. But they're still out there. We have to make the decision not to engage. Rehoboam had that opportunity here. His crowd said something different than what the elders did say. What did they say? And he said to them, what counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Things are about to go downhill real quick. Rehoboam had the opportunity to listen to wisdom or to foolishness, and the tragedy is that neither he nor the young men recognized what they were doing was foolishness. And the outcome was not a good one. But again, this is not a surprise, because God consistently gives us the opportunity to see what should be done versus what shouldn't be done. The question is, will people listen? And sometimes even the people have lived a full life constantly seeing the miracles and the power of God, they still, for some reason, when the situation gives them an opportunity to do what's right, chooses the wrong direction. Who might have been a good example of that? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 6. And when Saul, yes, King Saul, inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from this land, from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, for he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of the Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul hears his end from Samuel. But why? Because Saul consistently and persistently did not listen to who he was supposed to, did not do what he was supposed to. He believed and followed the wrong path. Did God want Saul to destroy himself? No. But did he allow Saul to destroy himself? Yes. God gives us free will. There are 8 billion people on this planet right now. Who knows how much longer God's going to let mankind stick around? It could be in the next 5 seconds. It could be 500 years, 5,000 years, or whatever. But every soul that is born, God gives them free will to choose to follow His Word, to learn His Word, to submit to His will, and to live righteously, so that when they die, they will have determined where they're going to spend eternity. People will try and blame everything else for that. Nope. It's all up to us. Each one of us controls our destiny. We must know what God wants for us. We must submit our will to God, because there is someone out there trying to deceive us and destroy us at every opportunity. And he's been at it since we've been here. And he's really, really good at it. The last scripture that I'll give you to remind you of that is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We know how this story turns out. We know what Satan is seeking to do. We know that based on how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves and the choices and decisions that we make, what we believe and how we act on it versus what we don't believe and act on it will determine where we spend eternity. If we hear the word and believe and repent of unrighteous living, and then are baptized, like we can be baptized here, and then from that point forward, live a life that is dedicated to God, dedicated to His truth and to His Word, then the path to salvation is clear. At the same point, if we turn from that path, if we reject God's Word, if we don't do what He wants us to do, sadly, He will not, and I say sadly for the sake of the individuals who are traveling that path, He will not pull them back. He will allow them, just like He allowed Saul, just like He allowed all those other individuals that we read about, Rehoboam, and on and on and on you go, to destroy themselves because they rejected His Word. Let not that be said about us. Let not that situation apply to us. Let us take heart from God's Word. Let us consistently follow the pattern that He's laid out for us. Obviously, the baptistry is here. If there are those who need to be baptized tonight to put on Christ, we'll happily do that. If you need the prayers of the church, of course, we're always here to do that, because we don't want anyone's soul to be lost. We want to believe the truth. We want to believe what God has taught, so that when we leave this life, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Whatever your needs might be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.